If you would please take your Bibles and let's turn together once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 4 has been the subject of our study over the last several weeks and will continue to be for the weeks to come. And there the Word of God tells us, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, there are certain jobs out there in the world that carry with them a great weight of responsibility. Jobs that we could say have a very small margin of error. Think, for instance, of the man whose job it is to deactivate bombs for the local police department. And that officer must quickly determine how that bomb is to be deactivated, and if he makes a mistake, the consequences could be fatal. Or think again of the police officer who must quickly determine if what is being held by that person in the shadows is an umbrella or if it is a rifle. Well, he has a very small margin of error. It will either cost an innocent man their life or it may cost the policeman his own life if he makes a mistake. Think as well of the doctor who needs to determine what is wrong with this particular patient, and then he needs to determine how that patient must be dealt with. To make a mistake in either category can prove either very costly or it can prove to be fatal. And then let us think of the pastor who needs to deal with the never-dying souls of men and women and young people. And here is someone who is struggling, and you need to try to determine, is this person a genuine believer who is struggling in the faith, or is this an issue that may mean that this person is truly lost? What is at stake? If I accuse a truly converted people, a person of being unconverted, or if I, on the other hand, judge someone too charitably and allow them to face the day of judgment unprepared? Well, again, you say it's a very small margin of error. Well, in the same way, many of us in this room have been or will yet be given in the providence of God a very great and weighty responsibility. And the God of heaven and earth has given to some and will yet give to others here the stewardship of preparing the bodies and souls of young people who will be the next generation. Such young people, the little babies that are now in the nursery, the little children, many of whom are now gathered in Sunday school classrooms or sitting next to their parents, are going to be the future leaders of this nation, the future providers of families. They are going to be the future leaders of the church. They are going to be the ones who will be given the baton concerning the spread of the gospel. And not only are those things at stake, but of course the eternal destinies of their own souls are at stake as well. Now, in being given such a stewardship, such a weighty stewardship, when we consider it in that way, we can bless God that He has not left us to ourselves. God has not told us, you have this awesome responsibility, you are going to be training the next generation, and to some degree or other, the eternal happiness of your children will be dependent upon how you rear them. Now, that's pretty weighty to be given to us, but God has graciously given to us help and aid along the way. God has told us what He wants us to do, and God has also given to us the means to do the task at hand. And furthermore, God has also granted to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man and to empower us to this given task. Now, the task that is laid out for us as parents is summarized in these words of Ephesians 6:4, in which the task is presented negatively and then positively. Negatively, we must never provoke our children to wrath. We must never stir them up to discouragement by our harsh or sinful dealings with them. But then more positively, we are to bring them up. And we saw that that word means that we are to lovingly nurture our children to maturity. We are to bring them up to a mature, independent, and we trust again, under the blessing of God, godly adulthood. We are to see them grow as the Lord Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And onto that means that our children will be lovingly nurtured and brought up. We saw that God has given two primary means at our disposal. They are to be brought up in the way of training and in the way of admonition, which is of the Lord. Now, we saw last Lord's Day that these means, these rather great means, are necessary given who and what our children are by nature. That they come out of the womb as sinners who have foolishness bound up in their hearts. And we saw from the Word of God last Lord's Day that it is our duty under God, we just touched on this briefly, to lovingly and wisely use His means to excise or to drive this foolishness far from them. Now this morning what I want us to do is to look together at the Bible to see what are the marks of this foolishness. What are these things that we are to see driven from their hearts? What are the indications that I am facing something in the life of my child which will destroy them? How will I know? Is that a normal little growth on the skin? Is that just a little wart, a little blot, a little blemish? Is that a childish pimple or a teenage pimple? Or is that something that I really need to be concerned about, something that we need to make sure is taken away? Well, again, thankfully, we're not left to our own wisdom, but we can go to the Word of God for a very clear sense of what foolishness is. Now, what I want to do this morning is to open up two things. I want us to first of all consider together the biblical marks of foolishness, and this will take up most of our time, and then we'll close out this morning by looking at the biblical consequences of foolishness, and then over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the biblical antidote to foolishness, or the biblical means of driving out or of excising foolishness, and that will actually be several weeks from now, as Pastor Bob will be taking up the Sunday school class in the next couple of weeks. But let's look together then, first of all this morning, at the biblical marks of foolishness. Now, as we enter into this section of our study, we must recognize that we are treading on a very careful ground here as we seek to assess whether or not our children are acting in a foolish manner. Remember the stern words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, concerning leveling a charge of foolishness against someone. It is not a light or frivolous thing to call someone a fool or to say that they are acting foolishly. We ought not to utter such a sentence upon an action lightly, and certainly, as Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, we ought not to utter it hatefully. To say that someone is acting foolishly means that they are acting in rebellion against God. And to say that someone is a fool is to say that they are the enemy of God, and we are not to lay that charge at someone's feet lightly. However, the same Jesus who taught us to be careful in our usage of the word fool also taught us that we are to judge righteous judgment. And our same Lord told us that a tree is known by its fruits, and that we can judge righteously when we judge according to the standard of God's holy word. Now, if a man calls someone else a fool, they'd better make sure that it lines up with God's assessment of a fool. God is not ashamed and God is not slow to call certain behavior foolish and to call certain men, women, or young people a fool. And brethren, it is righteous to agree with God. And if God calls someone a fool, then we'd better not say, well, I'm so loving, I'm not going to call them a fool. No, that's not being loving. You're being ungodly. If God calls them a fool, then they're a fool, and we'd better agree with what God says. And if God says that our children are behaving like fools, no matter how much we love our little bundle of sweetness, we'd better agree with God and say, well, the case is closed. God has weighed in on the matter. There's a period there, not a comma, and not some way to make an excuse. What then are the marks of a fool? Consider, first of all, that a fool is seen in their casting off of wisdom and instruction. A fool is seen, or a fool is known, by their casting off of wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs uses the word despise. It talks about someone despising instruction, someone despising wisdom, someone despising exhortation, someone despising rebukes. It is a part of foolishness, and we'll get into this more fully in a moment, to be unteachable. It is the mark of a fool to hate it when someone instructs them. It is the mark of the fool to resist when someone older or wiser comes along and tells them the way that they should go. It is part and parcel of foolishness, which is bound up in the heart of a child, which is, as we saw, could be translated, in conspiracy with the heart of a child to throw off counsel when that counsel is given to them. And it is this aspect of foolishness that is brought out right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, or simply listen as I read. I'm going to go through a number of the Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 15 and verse 5, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Proverbs 23 and verse 9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your word." Now let me say a little something about this word despise that we find in these verses. We often think of despise as meaning to angrily hate. You know, if we say, "I despise them," that's usually how we say it, right? Or that's how we're thinking about it in our hearts. "I despise that person. I despise that politician. I despise that person in the public eye." Or somebody might say, like one of my kids, they despise broccoli. They have that kind of almost an anger toward that thing. Now, when we hear in the Word of God that a child or that a young person despises their father's instruction, it does not mean that the child glares at the father. It does not mean that they clench their fist in the face. That can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Someone who despises their father's instruction is not noted by the fact that they say no to everything that mom or dad says. It is not referring to someone that openly mocks or that laughs out loud when you instruct them. Now, there are children who do such things, and they are certainly fools, and they are certainly in rebellion against God and His Word. But what is being spoken of here is something that is far more subtle. And often you'll find in the Word of God that despise has the meaning of discounting. Remember Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for he will love the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. And if you love God, He's teaching, in essence, you're going to despise money. And if you love money, you're going to despise God. Well, that doesn't mean to necessarily angrily hate God with all of your being. What it means is you'll regard the other lightly. They will be ignored. And what is being spoken of here in places like Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 23 is that the child in question or the fool in question regards the words of those in authority very lightly. Or to put it another way, the words of mom and dad are not weighty. The child does not take them seriously. The directives of mom or dad are ignored. There is not in the child a respectful and careful hearing of the one that God has placed over them. And though I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, let me say at this point that one of the fundamental aspects of our admonishing our children in the Lord, that is giving to them verbal biblical instruction, is that we must gain the ear and the attention of our children. That is job number one as parents. And it must be established from the beginning that God has appointed authority in the home, so that from the very infancy of the child onward, the rule of the Word of God is noted in the home. And we have to, as moms and dads, gain the attentive ear of our children, so that they know that the word of father and mother is to be heard, that their instructions are to be heeded, and that they are to be obeyed. And whether that means, "Son, come here to me right now," or if it is, "Eat your lunch," or if it is, "Get away from the burning stove or stop hitting your sister or don't pull their hair or let go of kitty cat's tail or whatever it is, or it's time for family worship and you need to sit down and you need to listen carefully now to what Dad says, whatever it is, we need to establish early on that the words of Mom and Dad, whatever they might be, are to be taken seriously. And moms and dads, if your children don't take you seriously, if your words are not weighty to them, it's most likely because very early on you did not establish the authority of the Word of God and the authority that God had given to you in the home early on. And what I mean by that is this. Little Junior, you said to little Junior, come here, Junior. And Junior laughed and walked away and you just laughed at it or rolled your eyes and said, well, what are you going to do? And you allowed the child right there to realize what Mom and Dad say doesn't really matter. Do you understand? And you teach them to regard your words as a light and frivolous thing. So that when Mom and Dad say, come here, but Mom and Dad aren't going to enforce that. Mom and Dad aren't going to ensure that I do come here. And if Mom and Dad say, finish your milk, and I don't finish my milk, I can do that without consequences, well, carry that on now 5 or 10 years when there's a lot more at stake than whether or not they finish their milk or whether they turn around in the middle of the room and come back to you. But you taught them and trained them early on that you speak, but that what you speak is inconsequential. And I will assure you that if you trace it out and your words right now are not weighty to your children, it is because this was neglected early on. And moms and dads, we need to let them know early on that we are to be heard and that we are to be obeyed, not because we are bigger and because we are stronger or just because we are better, but because God in heaven has put us in a position of leadership, and as they get older, that they will recognize that through the years, Mom and Dad have gained wisdom and insight into life, and we know better than they do how their life is to be run. And so, Mom and Dad, then, when your child does not heed you, or when they turn from your counsel, and when they turn from your instruction, even early on, the little one is 11 months old, and you are 12 months old or perhaps younger, and you say, sweetheart, come see Daddy. Come to Daddy. And they turn around, look at you, and go the other way. That needs to be dealt with. So that we teach them early on that the words of Mom and Dad have weight, the words of Mom and Dad have authority, and I better have a listening ear when those voices speak to do the things that they tell us to do. And when we see very early on, and again, it's going to be manifested very early on, moms and dads, if you're new to the parenting business, the first time you say to the little one, sweetheart, come here, and they turn around and laugh at you and go the other way, it's not just being a little kid, it's a sign of the foolishness that's bound up in their heart that they're not going to listen to you, and we've got to ensure that they will listen to us. And at such times, the reproof and training of the Lord need to be brought into play. If you do not deal again with this fundamental aspect of foolishness in their hearts early on, it will harden. And sadly, in many ways, the battle is over. And we can just end it here. Because if your children will not listen to reproof and to correction and instruction, then everything else I say this morning is already gone. This is the first line of battle. If you don't, Veterans Day is tomorrow, right? So we've been seeing some stuff about the veterans. If we don't cross the Rhine, we're not going to make it to Berlin. Okay, we're not going to be able to end the war if we don't cross the Rhine. If we don't cross into enemy territory here, forget what's down the road. We've got to deal with this first aspect early on. They will harden if we do not. We need to bring the Word of God to bear on their consciences. We need to bring the rod of reproof and apply it. The rod and reproof, the Word of God tells us, give wisdom. It is, Proverbs 10:8 tells us, the wise in heart who will receive commands. Proverbs 15:32 tells us that he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And the first part of that verse says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Now, I'm tempted to get ahead of myself. I won't do so. That's enough to say, I trust about that right now. Now, let's consider, and this is very closely related to this, stubbornness and arrogance. Stubbornness and or arrogance. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Very early on, children will be convinced that their way is right, and they are determined that they are going to have their particular way. The child will become argumentative, and very often the child will, early on in their formative years of instruction and the application of the rod, will become unduly upset when you tell them no. Their little world is going to come crashing down upon them. The feet begin to stomp. The scream begins to come out of the throat. The eyes pour forth with their tears when their little way is crossed. They have their way, and that way is right in their own eyes. It's right for them to get into the cookie jar and eat all of those cookies. It's right in their eyes. Right? And they just know that's the best thing to do. They have determined what is best for them, and they regard you as cruel for denying that way to them. And very often a child who does not have the stubbornness or arrogance dealt with in their heart will, by various means, seek to ply or to manipulate the parent in order to get the parent to change their mind and to have the mind and will of the parent line up with their own. Ever seen that done? Child doesn't get their way, fuss and scream and manipulate about it until they get their way. I saw a little videotape the other day, one of these programs that shows goofy things people shoot with their home video. And I thought I ought to bring that in and show it in Sunday school class. Because it was a very vivid picture of this. A little girl, maybe 2 or 3 years old, her brother's playing the piano, and she wants to play, and she begins to pitch a fit, and she is howling. And then the boy starts another tune, and she then bursts out screaming, screaming. And finally the brother gives up, and the screaming child sits up on the piano stool, and within a second turns around, looks at the camera, and goes, all manipulation. All fake, all of the screaming, all pretense, because they had their own way. That child was a fool. I'd be terrified to see what that little girl's going to be like when she's 10 or when she's 15, and Lord help her husband someday. Because she has learned how to be a manipulative little fool who's going to get her own way. The arrogance of the fool is seen furthermore in a passage like Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2, where we read, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. That's all we want. I don't want to learn. I don't need to learn. I don't need to ask. I don't need any counsel. I don't need any advice. All everybody needs to do is to just bow before what is in my own heart. This element is so bad that Solomon even says that when you're this way, you're actually worse than a fool. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, he's using a very strong rhetorical device there. How much hope is there for a fool? None. But he wants to say this, you know, if you are wise in your own eyes, you know everything, you know, you got it all figured out. You're going to go your own way. You're arrogant. You're stubborn in your way. You know, I mean, fools have a better chance at life than you do. What? Fools don't have it. Yeah, exactly. You've got less than no chance of making it in this life. This is the kind of thing spoken out and also in Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Very closely associated with the words of Proverbs 26:12. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. A looking to oneself, again early on, a refusal to seek counsel, a refusal to seek aid, a refusal to admit that we don't have all the answers is the mark of a fool. Now, moms and dads, to some degree here, we're going to need wisdom in that we do not want our children to be smothered. We don't want to raise mama's boys or someone who is in an unwholesome way dependent upon their parents, so that when they're 25 years old, should I wear the blue socks or the white socks? Mom, it's me. You want to be able to have them be able, again, we're raising them to be responsible, mature, independent. We don't want to overly smother them, but brethren, we do, this is where we're going to need wisdom and help from God. We do want to have the kind of climate in our home so that our children will be the kinds of children who seek wisdom and who seek counsel. So that when they're 14 and 15 and 16, and when they are in their 20s, and maybe when they are in their 30s, and they're raising their own children, they're going to say to themselves, I'm going to give Dad a call. And you've taught them early on not to despise wisdom, not to despise counsel, but to appreciate it and to want it. And I want that in my own children. I want there to be that kind of relationship where early on it's been established that they don't know it all. They don't have it all figured out. They don't trust in their own hearts, but rather they will look to the help and wisdom of others. A third mark of foolishness that I would bring out is the matter of uncontrolled emotions. A fool is the one who lets it all hang out, particularly in reference to the emotions of sorrow, disappointment, and anger. Proverbs 29:11 is a text that we need to have close at hand, particularly in the early years of parenting, where it says this, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Now, that doesn't mean that a wise person is a stoic. You know what a stoic is, right? The unflappable person that never shows any emotion. I'm happy. I'm thrilled. I'm crushed. Whatever it might be. I'm scared. You wouldn't know it, but But there's a great difference between letting everything out, you're disappointed and everybody's going to know it, or you're mad and everybody's going to know it. Things haven't gone your way, and everybody out there, from the dog you kick on the way in to the roller skate that you throw in anger to whatever it might be, you're going to let everything out. A fool vents all his feelings. The Hebrew word for feelings there, translated feelings in the New King James, is actually the word for soul or for breath. And the idea is everything just falls out of them. It all just comes out. There is no self-control. They're the kind of person, we say, they just lose it. And they say, this kind of person says, well, I can't help it. Well, the Word of God says, well, if you can't help it, the reason you can't help it is that you're a fool and you need to get converted. But generally, what it is that it is a lack of self-control. And listen to these strong words that God says in relation to the one who cannot control their emotions. That disposition, God says, will lead to ruin. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And what does that mean? That means that city is going to be conquered and destroyed. A person who has no rule over their own spirit, who cannot control their own feelings, is someone who is going to be destroyed. The enemy will run over them. And some of us, big people, need to hear this. so that we are not held captive by the wind and wave of our own feeling. How I feel today is going to depend. Am I going to do my duty? Am I going to read my Bible today? Am I going to pray today? Am I going to go to church? Am I going to go to prayer meeting? Am I going to love my brethren? Am I going to do what I need to do? Am I going to fight my sin? Am I going to indulge? Or am I going to exercise self-control? It all depends on how I feel. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was this text that changed the life of a young foolish man who had no control over his own spirit, an angry young man who one day was found by his mother out in their pasture land and their farmland pummeling an apple tree with his fist. And his mother brought him in, a young boy, 10 years old or so, and read this scripture to them and pressed it upon their heart. And that young man was Dwight Eisenhower, who became the supreme Allied commander of our forces over in World War II, and a two-term president who learned what it was to control himself as a result of that word of Scripture. His mother told him, "Son, you're going to be destroyed if you don't learn to harness your feelings." Moms and dads, here's the question. Do you want that for your little ones? Do you want your children to be like a city with its walls broken down? Are we going to simply watch our children lose control, falling on the floor, kicking and screaming, stamping their feet, whatever the case may be, and say, well, they can't help themselves, and we just call that being loving and being and that being understanding? Most often, the child knows exactly what they're doing, and they are, quote-unquote, losing control in order to gain control. They're losing it so that they'll gain it, so that you'll give back what you took away from them, so that you will indulge their want in that particular way. And again, ask yourself, what will this become when they're an adult? And there are adults who are the slaves of their feelings, who don't know how to live by principle, who don't know how to live by determined obedience to the Word of God. And again, they are the slaves of their own feelings. And as I have in the past, I will again paraphrase the words of John Owen, who spoke about who's speaking about lust, I believe. But brethren, we will make no progress in godliness until we learn to walk over the belly of our own feelings. If we become the slave of our feelings, God help us, we will come to ruin. And we don't want to see that happen in our children. Now is the time, when they're young, especially, when we can pluck it up by the roots before that disposition in them becomes so deeply entrenched that nothing short of a miracle can remove it. And let me say at this point, brethren, do not seek to palm off parental responsibility and hard work with the hope that conversion is going to take care of everything. Well, if they get saved, well, then they're going to learn all this stuff anyway. It doesn't happen that way. And someone whose emotions were out of control when they're 3 is going to be a confused Christian at 33 trying to learn now for the first time in their life to govern their emotions. And the problem that many Christian parents have, these first generation Christian parents have, is that we need to be parented ourselves. And we need to go back and parent ourselves and get ourselves in hand and then learn to deal with our children. But don't think to yourself, well, I can raise them to be and allow them to be disobedient, allow them to be stubborn, allow them to be arrogant, allow them to have their emotions rule over them, and then the grace of God is just going to magically undo all of my years of parental neglect. By God's grace, sanctification will make inroads. And as I've said before, I say again, if you're here this morning as someone who was badly parented or not parented, and you say, well, there's my excuse, that's why I'm the way that I am. No, you've got to deal with it now. And you've got to repair the breaches in the wall now by the grace of God and be what God calls you to be. You've got to learn to control yourself. You've got to learn to put to death stubbornness and arrogance. You've got to learn to develop a hearing ear now that you should have had when you were little. And the fact that mom or dad didn't give it to you is no excuse for you to continue on in known sin. The child who is allowed to go their own way is the child that will grow up to be, the Word of God tells us, largely friendless, or at least friendless among the wise. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." But how much better it is, dear ones, to have the rod and reproof do its work early to bring them to the kind of wisdom that we read about in Proverbs 16:32. And this may have actually been the Eisenhower text. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And Eisenhower learned to take cities because he learned to control his spirit. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You want to have your children grow up to be great men and great women? Let them learn to control their spirits and to be slow to anger. Fourthly, then, we come to consider together the marks of foolishness seen in the sins of the tongue. Now, this ought to be no surprise, of course, to those who know their Bibles. And why is that? Because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So foolishness is bound up in the heart. Where ought we to expect foolishness to express itself? It's going to express itself in the tongue. It's going to express itself in the speech. Biblically speaking, if you want to know the heart of someone, we place our spiritual stethoscope at their mouth. Right? That's what a spiritual doctor does. Puts it in, and you listen to the mouth, and you know the state of the heart. And the Bible points to several marks of foolish speech in regard to the tongue. There is the foolishness of proud speech, and we've already dealt with this to some degree. Proverbs 14 and verse 3, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." Mouth of fools is a rod of pride. The Word of God says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." You won't believe what I did today. Man, was it good. I sure had this to do or that to say. Well, if God wants that to be known, let someone else bring it about, not your own mouth. I mentioned Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Earlier, that matter of the fool who doesn't delight in understanding, but in what? Only expressing their own heart. The fool is the one who doesn't care what others have to say. The kind of person that listens to a conversation only to gain an opening for their own words and a platform for their own opinions. Closely related to that is the matter of excessive speech. And here is the child that we might use the term motor mouth. The little one who cannot be quiet, they must always be talking, constantly interrupting. I can remember some years ago, one of my little ones, I won't mention which one, but it was somewhat humorous, at least in that setting. Well, we were in the car, and mom and dad were talking, and the little one starts to say something, and we said, "Sweetheart, don't interrupt mom and dad. Mom and dad need to talk about something for a little while." And then so they said, "Well, can I talk to myself?" And we said, "Oh, I guess so." And the first words we hear back there are, "Hello, me." You know, and they went on to have a little conversation with themselves. But it could have been indicative of this kind of heart that always has to talk. Proverbs 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Here we go, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3. "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." How do you know if someone's a fool or not? Well, put a wordometer at their lips and see how many words come out of there. And the more words, the closer the indication that you may well be dealing with a fool. And then there is the foolishness of deceptive words. Deceptive words. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The folly of fools, or the foolishness of fools, is their deceit. Now, we know that the distortion of truth or lying is a clear violation of God's law. The God of the Bible is a God of truth, and He is the God who will punish the foolishness of lies. And again, it's one of the earliest indications that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so many of these things you see early on, right? Uncontrolled spirit, going their own way, not listening to counsel, not listening to instruction, and lying. How early do the kids begin to lie? Well, it's usually around the time that they can articulate their first sentences. And sometimes they learn to lie before that. Again, manipulating mom or dad. Screaming for something from mom or dad. I'm hungry when I'm not really hungry. That kind of a thing. Manipulating mom. Getting mom's attention so that mom will look after them. Deception early on. And brethren, we need to remember that this God, who is the God of truth, is a God that deals severely with those who speak lies. Revelation 21 in verse 8, speaking of those who are cast out of the kingdom, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then another matter is the matter of foolish or perverse speech. And here, again, very sadly, early on, children can have their hearts and minds and speech drawn after that which is unclean, that which is perverse. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The word means that which is crooked or that which is twisted. And I can remember as a very young child having my mouth drawn out toward perverse and filthy talk. It got more filthy the older I got, but very early on, to have my mind drawn toward that which was unclean. And then now we consider fifthly, how a foolishness is seen in the sins of carelessness or irresponsibility and laziness. Carelessness, irresponsibility, and laziness. Proverbs 17 and verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. That is to say, the child does not get up there and do what they need to do to get done what needs to be done, but they're living in a dream world. That's the idea. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Now, this is not a rebuke against children playing. As I brought out a week or two ago, there are very beautiful descriptions in the Bible of children at play. I remember I mentioned a text, and I couldn't remember where it was. It's in Zechariah, chapter, I think it's 3, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age, the street, the city, full of boys and girls playing in its streets. There's something lovely and precious and innocent about little ones playing. But there is a time to play and there is a time to work. And a child, for instance, at school, ought not to have their eyes on the ends of the earth. The child who is cleaning up or doing one of their chores needs to be taught to do those chores diligently. The careless child, the thoughtless child, will become the irresponsible child, who will then become the irresponsible adult who will not be able to make their way in this world. Proverbs 10 and verse 26 tells us, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. That is to say, they're going to be an irritant. Send a lazy man, send an irresponsible man to do something for you, and you might as well just spend your day sucking vinegar or having your face in a bunch of smoke. You're going to have the same kind of frustrating and painful experience. Proverbs 12 and verse 24, we read, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." Proverbs 13 and verse 4, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Proverbs 29:24 tells us, "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, but will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." I'm hungry, I'm starving to death. Well, your hand's in the bowl, bring your hand up to your mouth and eat. You mean I got to bring it all the way up here? And I got to flex my arm? You mean I've got to use my bicep? I mean, it's tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? He's being humor, he's being absurd here to show what a lazy person is like. The lazy man, Proverbs 24 tells us, will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing. It's time to plow, but he says, it's too cold today. It'll be too cold tomorrow, and so then harvest time comes and he doesn't have anything. In Proverbs 22, you find in verse 13, the lazy man making his excuses as to why he cannot get up and do his duty. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." And again, here he's using humor. "Why didn't you get out there and try to find a job today?" "Well, there might have been a lion out in the street and I didn't want to get killed, so I thought it'd be better to stay inside." "Well, I didn't want to cross the street to go over there because I might have gotten hit by a car. Or I didn't want to use the keyboard to type out an application because I thought I might chip a fingernail and then my finger might get infected and then I might have to have it amputated. And so I thought it would be better just to sit and watch TV. Or I didn't want to use the phone because it would make my ear all sweaty if I was on it for too long and then I'd have a hard time sleeping and you know how much that would ruin my day." You see, everything is too much. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too big, it's too small. I've never done it before. It goes against my personality. Or whatever the case might be, excuse after excuse as to why we can't get out there and do our duty. And where did that begin? It began with a little child who didn't want to get up from their play, who didn't want to do their chore, who was overindulged and petted and coddled and cooed and told that, well, you know, they're just little ones and that's just the way they're going to be. No, that's just the way they're going to be when they're an adult if it's not taken care of when they're young. Well, there are many others that we could deal with, but let me just deal with one more, and that is the matter of irreverence. Irreverence, we read in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, that fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. We read in Proverbs 19 and verse 3, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." You see, here's the idea that sin is a joke, or that the Word of God, or that the worship of God can be taken lightly, so that we can laugh at the things of God, we can mock, we can play when the Word of God is being opened up to us and when it's being taught. And I'm talking here about children that particularly that can hear with understanding. Children must be taught early on that the house of God and the Word of God is to be respected and it is to be heard. One of the marks of my foolishness early on, when I first started going to church, when I was 14 years old, the first time I'd ever been to church, and my first several months of going to church, and yes, sitting under Pastor McDearman's ministry, and yes, sitting in the front of the building, meant that I would try to write notes and pass them along to other teenagers there in the assembly. And why it is that I was never, pummeled into the dirt, I don't know. But I wasn't. And let me say, young people, particularly, this may shock you, but I can see you when I'm up here. And, you know, sometimes I want to whisper and play and joke around and laugh and think we can't be seen. Well, first of all, God sees you, but I see you too. And disrespect like that in the house of God is irreverence. It is making a light of sin. Irreverence is sin. God is to be feared in His holy sanctuary, and He is to be dealt with in that way. Family worship is not the time to daydream. Worship is not a time simply to endure or to carry on with your own play or with your own friends. These are some of the marks, then, dear brethren, of a fool. Now, someone might say, I trust none of you would say this, but perhaps someone listening to this, you say to yourself, well, what's the big deal? All kids are like this, and so many of them turn out to be, quote unquote, fine. I didn't listen to my parents when I was little. I was bragging a lot when I was young. I told lots of lies and I told lots of dirty jokes. And I think I turned out all right. Does it really matter if my children are lazy or if they are overly emotional? Well, let me very quickly highlight for you some of the biblical consequences of foolishness. And I want to highlight them as earthly consequences and then as eternal consequences. And actually what I'm thinking is, I'm going to wait for that for next time. Is that all right? I've got probably, it would take me 10, 15 minutes to go through this, and so I can expand upon those for next time. We've got only about 3 minutes, and rather than just rush through that, I think those things are important. And what we've already considered is enough, I think, to meditate on and to go through. Well, brethren, may God help us. May God help us to note the marks of a fool. I will say this, because it's going to be 3 or 4 weeks before we're back at this. So I'll say this much. There are, as I said, earthly consequences. There are earthly consequences for the parents. Your children will bring you shame. They will grow to be a grief to you. There are earthly consequences to the child. The child who is left out on their own. The child who is friendless. The child who will be jobless. And then there are eternal consequences where that child, with that foolishness wrapping around its heart, will sink that child into hell. And so if we say to ourselves, well, is it okay for me not to deal with these matters? And I didn't even touch on everything. These are just suggestive of some of the things in the book of Proverbs, trying to categorize them and put them together in some kind of a cohesive way. Are you content to not deal with any of those aspects of your child's growing development and humanity? May God help us to be for our parents what perhaps our parents weren't for us. And if we need to deal with ourselves, with God as our Heavenly Father, and with the correction of the Word of God, and with the help of the Spirit of God, to have us be what God calls us to be as adults. God help us. Amen. I've got a couple of minutes now. Are there any questions?